Good morning, church. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, this morning. And we are in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. So you know John 3:16, there is Colossians 3:16. We'll just look at one verse and get as much as possible and learn as much as possible from it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray together as we study the word. Lord, we gather in surrender to who you are, to your lordship, to your greatness, to your might, and to your power. Lord, we gather in just realizing how dependent we are on you. And we depend on you for just about everything we need to live, the physical and the spiritual. And now, Lord, we just want to turn to you and feed from you, Lord, and eat of the bread of life and receive of the word of life. And by the word that you're going to give us, Lord, just to grow stronger. So, Lord, I ask that as we study your word, Lord, that you may just give us health and strength and joy. Fill us with your wisdom, O Lord. And just as we're going to see from the word, Lord, may your word dwell. May your word live in us. May your word sink and grow and bear fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a story in Ezekiel chapter 3. And at the beginning of Ezekiel's call, he was given something to eat. And he said he ate of what it was, almost like a scroll. Imagine a piece of paper rolled into a scroll, and God has it in his hands and said, you know, here, eat. And he said that it was so tasty. It was as sweet as honey. But the moment he had digested the scroll, he discovered that he was supposed to speak it out. He literally ate the word of God. Can you imagine? I wonder if that can be said of us, that we open up the word of God, the Bible, and it is tasty. It is sweet. And the moment our bodies digest it, our hearts and minds and souls digest it, it bears fruit. It grows. It just keeps coming out. And the more we eat, the more goes out to those who are hungry and thirsty. Well, this is the instruction that we have here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are supposed to let the words of Christ dwell, live in us. Please note it, note with me that we have to give the word of God permission. He will roll up a scroll of his word and give it to us, and it's up to us to take it and eat it. One of our children is not very good at eating, and when he was younger, we literally had to squeeze him to eat. You have to, you know, wrap him around your arm and lock him up and then twist his head and, you know, and blow his nose as if he's choking but is able to swallow. I don't think God is going to do that to us. And we come to the Lord by choice and he says, would you please let my word have your way? I mean, have its way in you. We are to let the word of Christ live in us. Somebody said, as a master who has a right to prescribe and direct all under his roof, it must dwell in us, that is, be always ready and at hand to us in everything and have its due influence and use. So we are in this building. And that's the picture that he uses here for the word of God to live in us. I mean, how much space does God's word occupy in our lives? just a little bit, or you have so much, it is actually breaking the house. It's overflowing. And to let the word of God dwell in us literally means we have to know it. We have to read it to know it. We have to study. There's one goal you can have in your life, to read the book, the Bible, back to back. It's different when you commit yourself to study it and to take it more and try to understand everything and see how it makes a difference in your life. To memorize it. Some spend lots of hours just sinking in God's word and thus able to memorize it, quoting it. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted by the enemy. Thus says the word. This is what God says. Go away. You can't tempt me. You can try to get me doing evil. You cannot ask me to jump. Just go away. God's word says, you shall not do that. To meditate upon it, to think about it. So take a book of the Bible, take a chapter, take a verse, and read it, and study it pretty much like we're doing right now. Memorize it, quote it, meditate upon it. Let it soak you. We have to apply it. The Word of God will address every issue of life. There's no area of our lives or anything on this planet that the Word of God does not talk about. The Word of God has to influence our thoughts, has to influence our speech, has to influence our actions, has to determine our next course of direction. Where are you going? What are you going to do next? It has to be determined by what God says. Now, the believers at Colossae did not even have the Bible like we do. They had parchments from the Old Testament, very limited, only accessible by, you know, the rabbis, the teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and they had to depend on them to teach them. Just a few pieces of scriptures spread around the, you know, the ancient world. You know, the Gospels hadn't even been compiled. You know, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John hadn't been compiled to what we have like it is today. And the little they received from the teachers, from Paul, from the other apostles, they had to hold on to. They had to keep it. They had to hide it in their hearts, to hide it in their minds. When you study the book of Acts, the beginning of our history as a church, you see Peter beginning to preach in chapter 3 and into 4. And this guy is, you know, we think he's just a fisherman, right? How come he's quoting from the prophet Joel? This is no ordinary fisherman. How come he's quoting from the Psalms, from the history of Israel, as far as Abraham? Despised as a fisherman, but this was a student of the word. This was a man who allowed God's word to live in him. And what happens? It eventually comes out. And the proof that the word of God was alive in him and in them and in us is going to be such that it does come out. You cannot give what you don't have, right? If you have money in your pocket, it has to be in your pocket for you to give it out, right? If you have nothing, then you have nothing to give. So is the word of God. If it's not living in there and a situation arises that requires you to apply God's word and you do not know God's word, you won't know what to do. You won't have any wisdom to handle this situation. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There's a purpose for which the Word of God is sent. It is sent to dwell in our hearts like a seed growing, like rain coming down to water the earth and give plants life. And from that life, we also have life. And the rain does not make a U-turn. You don't see raindrops coming down and they're like, you know what, we've changed our minds. Let's go back up to the sky. And God is still sending out his word like rain. And will we be those people on which the word lands and the word soaks us and lives in us and bears much more every day? We've got fruit-bearing Christians literally every day as we receive, as the word soaks us, we continue to blossom. It's not a good sight for anybody who has been walking with the Lord, who started the journey, and does not pay attention to the word. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, verses 9, 1 to 9 rather, and the interpretation, verses 18 to 23. There are four types of soils on which the word of God, which is a seed, lands. The wayside, and the birds come and devour the seed. That literally the wicked one stealing. So you could be a wayside Christian on which the word of God comes and doesn't have its root in you. And what happens? The enemy comes and steals it and leaves you empty. You can be the second category. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. For when the tribulation, the interpretation there, when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately this type of person stumbles. So it could be a stony ground. There's just a little bit of fertile soil on top. The seed begins to grow, but the word does not sink in because your heart is hard and the roots can't penetrate. The reason being, tribulations come, persecutions come, and what happens? We're like, you know what, God, this is too difficult for us to handle, and they run, and the word withers away. The third category, some fell among thorns, and they sprung. The thorns choked them. This type hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and this person becomes unfruitful. The last category, the good ground. The word comes as a seed and yields a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. Whether it's 30, 60, or 100, this person is continuously bearing fruit, allowing God's word to sink in and then to come out. So which category are you? Maybe you should be asking the person next to you, like, which category do you think I am? Am I the one by the wayside or the one, the stony one, the one near the thorns, or the good ground? Will we please let the word of God live in us and comes out alive and influences our thinking and just determines every move we make? In James chapter 1, verses 22-24, Bible says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. So each of you at least has a mirror, right? Or at least you passed by a shop that has a mirror. And you look into the mirror and you see yourself. Picture of hearing the word. And then, if you're not a doer of the word, you forget how you look like. And the next time you're looking at yourself in a mirror, you're like, who is that? Like, who is that? It's you. And the picture here is, you're so foolish to recognize your face in the morning and in the evening, you can't recognize your face. It's the very same face. You hear the word, you don't allow it to have effect in your life. Forgetting your natural face, you're going away, and immediately, you can imagine, immediately, God speaks to us in every area of life, and the word of God comes as a light. And if there's an area of your life, of our lives that has darkness, God's word comes and shines in it. And the more we let him shine, the more the light will grow. And then eventually we also shine. We shine just like he did. So if there's an area of our lives that is literally not changing, truth is we are not allowing God's word to hit there and sink in there and hammer the area until it's shaped and until it's lit. And maybe you should be thinking about an area of your life that God's word has not affected. Maybe it's doubt. It's speech. It is just conduct. It is just a thought. May we let God's word live there and remove whatever darkness that is in there and live only his light, because that's what he wants to do. He does not send his word just for fun, just for entertainment, or just for listening. He sends his word to have his way in us, and so we bear fruit. I don't think anyone of us wants to be a fruitless Christian. And you've been walking with God for years, and literally your life does not prove that. It doesn't come out. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, deeply, immensely, heavily. Like the word gets in there and it is rich in there. It's deep. And it says, in all wisdom, teaching is the next thing that we see there. God's word comes in our hearts, lives in there, grows, bears fruit. And he says, teaching. This is not only limited to those who are gifted in teaching. Each one of us has the ability to receive God's word, and God's word becomes alive in us, and we are able to explain it to somebody else. And you don't have to call me. So, Pastor, your sermon on Sunday, what did you talk about? So how am I supposed to do? Present it to somebody else? What am I supposed to say? You read it, we study it, you understand it, it lives in your heart, and somebody asks you a question regarding Colossians chapter 3, and like, all right, these are the things that I've learned from Colossians, and you're able to explain it to somebody else. But if you don't allow the word of God to live in you, to dwell in you richly, and it produces wisdom, what are you going to say? Nothing. You won't have anything to say. What if a baby Christian asks you, so who is Jesus, and what is the Bible, and what is prayer? And you have not let those things sink in you, and you literally are not able to help the person out. Do we want to be those kinds of people who are not even able to explain the things that we learn, the things that we listen to? in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, 17, all scripture, as the Bible, is given by God's breath, his inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, or even correction, for giving instruction, instructing us in righteousness, that you and me may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why God sent his word, for us to listen to, receive, and then be able to explain it to somebody else. And look at how many ways we can use God's word to teach. You may not be a regular teacher like myself, but tell you what, there's going to be a time in your life that requires you to teach God's word. It could be to your children, to your neighbors, to your family, to just about anybody around you. Reproof or giving correction. Somebody's going the wrong direction. How are you going to correct them? You have to use the word of God. The word of God is the standard of righteousness. It says for instruction in righteousness. The word of God is our instructional manual in regard to walking right, thinking right, and living right. If we don't have it, if it's not in our hearts, most likely we will be going the other way. And he says, so that all of us may be complete and thoroughly equipped to every good work. So think about a task ahead of you. For myself, it's my boys, and I buy them toys, and they break the toys. So quite often they come to me and they're like, can you please fix my toy? So you know what I've been doing over the last number of years, 8 years? I have a toolbox, and I keep adding to the tools. And whenever they bring me something, I pull it out and spray it out, and I'm looking for what to use. Tell you what, I'm thoroughly equipped to fix those toys. If I don't have the tool, I'm going to look for it, so I am equipped to fix it. So think about God has so much for us to do. Lots of work, lots of people to train, many to instruct in righteousness. We call it discipleship. And he says, this is the tool. Spread it. Bring it out. And it has literally every bit, every screwdriver, every hammer you need to accomplish the work. I have an adoration for carpentry. And in carpentry, the more tools you have, the more excellent work you produce. The more wood carving, wood shaping, wood smoothening tools you have, the more excellent your workpiece is going to become. But think of a carpenter who has only nails and a hammer, right? What kind of work are they going to produce? So you go and ask them to make your bed, and they have two tools, a hammer and a nail. How excellent is going to be that work? And we often, I mean, all of us may testify that sometimes you go to a carpenter and in just 1 week, the furniture that was once straight is kind of, you know, peeping, right? It's evolving into something else. Poor workmanship. And God wants us to be a thoroughly equipped group of workmen. That if he presents any work to us, we have every equipment we need to get the work done. And our goal in allowing God's word to sink in our hearts is to be thoroughly, completely ready to get the work done. And there's lots of work to be done. So many people to encourage. So many people to point the right direction. So many lives to rebuild, and so many children to teach. So many to point to Jesus, but we won't be able to accomplish that if we are not equipped with God's word, which is a tool, an all-purpose tool. And God has directly spoken to us, and it is recorded. We're not even the Colossians, who only had parchments, and they had to rely on Paul and Peter and the rabbis and the Pharisees and scribes to explain God's word to them. We have the entire scripture compiled. That means a lot of work and obviously way more responsibilities. It's preserved for us. The word of God is clear. It is without error. The word of God is likened to a guide. You don't know what to do or where to go. The word of God shows us the next move to make. A lamp. Darkness. The light comes on, and then we know where the road is. We know where to go. The word of God is referred to as a weapon, an offensive and defensive weapon. We use the word of God to invade darkness, and we use the word of God as a shield to protect us from the attacks of the enemy. The word of God is wisdom, and wisdom is being able to apply and make the right decision at the right time. The word of God is knowledge. The word of God is eternal. It will endure forever. God's word was valid thousands of years ago, is still valid, and will always be valid. All the other words, at one point they become invalid. We have a lot of technological progress in almost every field of study. But tell you what, the technology that was used 10 years ago is not necessarily the technology that we have now. And everything has to be regularly updated. Some become obsolete, throw away, and then get a new one. But the word of God will never, ever become useless. The word of God has a purifying effect in our lives. You eat it, it sinks in, it lives there, you are purified. It lights every area of our lives, and we're able to walk in purity. The word of God is alive. The word of God gives life. It's alive, and thus it gives life. In fact, Peter would ask Jesus, "Where shall we run? You are the one who has the words of life." The word of God is said to be powerful. So powerful, it cuts through to the marrow. It gives you a life-saving surgery. The word of God is a fire burning to purify and prepare us for heaven. The word of God is said to be a hammer. Have you ever been hit by God's word? Hit so hard you actually drop. You open up the Bible and it hits you right in the nose. And you're like, ah! And it shapes you. It hammers your rough edges and then leaves you shaped. Get you thinking right. The word of God is likened to food. And foods like bread, honey, meat, and milk. So tell me anybody of you doesn't like such kinds of food. Bread? Literally, the world cannot do without bread. How about honey? How about meat? Any meat lovers in here? Anyone loves meat? How about milk? The word of God is likened to the most nutritious, not only nutritious, but the most necessary foods all across the world. Well, think about any baby. They don't grow up without milk, whether it's the mother's milk or at least one that is industrially designed to make them grow. So would we please keep eating the word of God? And we will never, ever say we've had enough. There's a friend who likes pork. And in the recent past, he was eating so much pork, he started looking like a pig and smelling like one. And he was developing disorders because he had too much meat in his life. And he went to the doctors and like, "You know what? It's time to keep away from meat, sir. Otherwise, it's going to kill you." The word is likened to a sword, a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. You have it, it can cut you and cut the other person. It speaks to every situation, to the offender and the offended as well. The word of God is likened to water. We cannot survive without it. You can only survive without water for maybe just a few days or even a week. And in Matthew chapter 13, we see the word of God likened to a seed that God waters and grows and bears fruit. Allow it to go in. Let it produce wisdom And it is your responsibility to teach everything that you learn. More than just teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word of God produces music. It should cause us to sing. And the Bible says here that singing with grace, with joy, with pleasure, with delight, with sweetness. We call it worship. When we gather, the first thing we do is just sing. And maybe we have two services here you miss because you're late. You can stay and sing in the next service. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 9 to 10, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. You know, God's work in each one of us produces music. We actually become lyrical. In another place, poetic. Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. We can sing about God's victory. We can sing about God's power. We can sing about God's righteousness. We can sing and sing and sing and sing about God's wonderful works. You know where it begins? It's letting the Word. The Word helps us see who God is. If we have not seen how majestic he is, where is the music going to come from? When we study the songs sung in the Bible from the days of Moses, the songs were a result of the work that God had accomplished. So God frees the Israelites from Egypt. What happens? In the wilderness, Miriam breaks up in song, including Moses. Now, Moses wasn't good at public speaking. He was timid at church, but imagine Moses singing, seeing and experiencing God. He just couldn't help it but sing. We don't see Moses as a musician, do we? Here's a song recorded, Song of Moses. How about a song of you? Have you experienced times that God actually gives you a unique chorus? And you wake up singing the song. Maybe you had it in a dream, and then for some reason you can't remember it the next day. And you're like, I woke up singing a song. I've not heard about it. It's just music. I just can't remember it. Just born out of thinking about God and just seeing the work that he's doing. Martin Luther once said that the devil takes flight at the sound of music, just as he does at the words of theology. And for this reason, the prophets always combined theology and music, the teaching of the truth and the chanting of psalms and hymns. And he says, after theology, I give the highest place and greatest honor to music. And we're going to see some benefits of just singing to the Lord here. Somebody else said, when we worship through singing, dancing, and kneeling, you know, when we're generally very, modest people, and you know, people just stand and gently sing and clap, and, you know, but there are some people, maybe it's you, you just see them breaking dance and it's just full of joy and they're closing their eyes and they're just lost in adoration to God. And you can tell they're connecting to God. They don't care everything happening around them. And maybe if they love dancing, you have to give them some space, you know. And maybe I just have to say, you know, it's okay to worship in an orderly way, you know. And they just can't help it but break out in song and dance and shouts. Somebody said, when we sing, when we worship through singing, dancing, kneeling, shouting, or lifting our hands, we are mostly worshiping God with our heart. Our emotions are stirred towards the Lord. We feel the joy of the Lord. We feel his smile towards us. And music is a means through which we have access to God's throne, to communicate, to fellowship. Music is, somebody said, a structure and a language for us to express praise and adoration. The best songs in the world are actually written out of Scripture, God's Word. Somebody said, singing prepares our hearts to God's transformation. We are enriched and inspired. When we sing, Maybe you do experience this after seeing, you feel like, you know what, devil, you come on, I'll give you a punch this time. You kind of just feel spiritually strong and inspired and enriched. And maybe you sing in this 10 o'clock service, you kind of like, let me go back to the midday service. I need to sing some more. I need more inspiration and power and even transformation. When we sing, it's literally almost tangibly experiencing God, feeling God's presence. In fact, quite often, we do that when we sing. Psychologists have actually confirmed many health benefits to singing. Singing improves the mood. You struggle with moods, you kind of have highs and lows and highs and lows and highs and lows. You know what you need? Just music. Just worship songs. The music will kind of just shape and balance your thinking. Music reduces stress. Anybody stressed here? You know what to do? Just sing to the Lord. You don't even know what happened to the stress. Like it just left. It reduces stress and any form of anxiety or even worry. Music improves exercise. If you exercise alongside music, you'll actually do more than when exercising without music. It will just keep inspiring you to keep going. Anybody enjoys aerobics? You will do so much with aerobics, music and exercise, than you'll just do on the road running alone. Music improves memory. Research has shown that the repetitive elements of rhythm and melody help our brains form patterns that enhance memory. So the Jews did this, you know how they were able to memorize 5 books of the Bible? They put it in song. Genesis to Deuteronomy, they kind of just sang it. So if you're doing an exam and you're trying to get something in memory in your head, just sing it. You'll be able to remember it faster. Music eases pain. Studies in patients recovering from surgery show that the more they listen to music, the more it helped their recovery. Can you imagine? Music provides comfort. Music helps in expression of feelings such as fear, loneliness, or even anger. When you're angry and you sing, the anger kind of leaves. You're fearful. So maybe you're living in a big house on your own and you're like, oh, how am I going to just put on some music? Music helps improve attention. And this happens with people who suffer from certain mental disorders that affect their ability to be attentive. They actually use music to help them be attentive. Let me say this. You can be completely distracted in life, but the moment music comes on, all of a sudden become attentive. Music is used in soothing premature babies by the hospital. Live music puts them to sleep. You know, that happens. Lullabies, we sing those to babies. You kind of just sing a song and you're not even good at it like me, but I'm able to put all my boys to sleep. Can you imagine that? Music raises academic performance and verbal intelligence. In fact, musicians are known to be very intelligent people. And they're able to synchronize their lips and their brains. Some of us can't do that very well. Rapping, you know, just singing, increases verbal and academic intelligence. 10, music helps you eat less. I'm yet to prove this though. It is said that if you have problems with food, and then you make it a habit to eat while you have music playing, you'll actually eat less. Shall we try that this week? I know some friends will laugh, but I'm going to try that on them this week. Music helps you sleep better. The last one, music makes you happy. I've not seen one person walking out of a worship service and they're sad. Everybody's smiling. So I normally stand at the back there and all of you are walking like, you know, leave me alone. And you know, the ushers are trying to get you, like, leave me alone, I want to get in. And then you walk out and everybody's like, God bless you. It has had an effect of you don't even know you walked out happier. Imagine, those are just the medical part. What happens when we sing literally spiritual songs? Way more than just this. You know, we get spiritual power and spiritual enrichment and, you know, stress and all these things that block our progress just fade away. Music has a high place in Scripture. In almost every event in Scripture, there is music. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts. Make melodies to the Lord. Psalm 100, verses 1 to 4. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. Shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Every appearance before the Lord in the Old Testament, going to the tabernacle and going to the temple, was with singing. Every battle they fought was with singing. In fact, there are battles that the Israelites won simply by what? Singing. We conquer the enemy just by singing. You're stressed, you're sick, you're low, you're fearful, anxious. Just sing. Just sing to the Lord. God just has a way of just taking all that. His spirit literally flows through singing. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 9 to 10. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Close with Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. There's a myth that, the angel who was once in the presence of God, whom we call Satan, having fell, was in charge of music. Some argue that, there are reasons, there are theological reasons to do that. And to this day, he actually uses music, if we can say, to distract many from the Lord. We have the privilege to go before the throne of God with singing. We have the privilege to conquer our enemy with singing. We have the privilege to conquer all emotional disorders and distractions with music. We have the ability to receive and experience God's power through music. So would you please stand up and we sing some more? And encourage you, please come early for service and sing. And if you came late, just stay and sing. We have two services. You can, just sing. You have no music, no Christian music with you. We have lots of music at church here. You can come and, we'll share with you and sing on our way home and sing when we're going to bed and sing when we wake up and just keep singing. So do you want me to lead you in a song? Lord, thank you so much for gathering us together again and challenging us to let your word dwell richly in us, producing wisdom and producing teaching and producing music, worship songs and worship lives to you. Lord, we know the benefits of singing. We get spiritually enriched and empowered. We overcome the enemy. We connect with you. We enter your throne. We enter your presence with music. We get transformed when we sing, Lord. So Jesus, may you just keep filling us with songs of adoration, songs of worship, songs that inspire us, Lord, songs that connect our hearts to yours. May we always make melodies in our hearts to you. In Jesus' name.